Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This is our last Know Ye Not. We haven't finished with the series because we're going to come to a number of knowing this. So we're looking at Know Ye Not, and we've looked at quite a few so far. Well, can you see this? I want you to understand it. I need you to get it. Don't be ignorant. Paul is saying, look, this is what I need you to understand from a basic point of view. We are under new management. The Christian builds with new materials. The Christian has a new monarch. The Christian has a new motivation, a new mandate, a new mission, a new mansion, new members. And tonight, I want to look at how we ought to have a new method. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever maybe come to a certain area of your life that you've struggled with, and you've said something along the lines of, well, I just can't do it. I can't get past this. You know, we looked at having victory this morning, but oftentimes we defeat ourselves. Well, the question we've got to ask then is, if we're not achieving something, there needs to be a change. Perhaps we need a new method. You know, we try doing things our way. Well, let's do things God's way. How many times you, as parents, where the kids are not doing something you've told them to do, and you're like, look, if you do it like this, but as kids, we're like, we're not listening. Because we know so much better than our parents who've been around a lot longer than us. And then you've got to give up then and back in, because you've got to recognize the fact that, yeah, they were right all along. Oftentimes, we try to do things in our strength. And the Christian life sometimes just feels like one struggle after the other. And we do, as we said this morning, we struggle with our flesh, we struggle with the world, and we struggle with Satan. And James addresses these issues. Remember this morning, and I want you to keep this morning's message in mind because it leads into this evening's message. Because we recognize that the Christian life is one of battles constantly. And we saw this morning how the Lord, He's the one that goes before us. He's like our warrior God, and He goes before us. And the issue of trying to do things in our own strength is we are always going to fail. But what James talks about, he talks about the struggles that we have. You know, the reason why we have these struggles, what we ought to do with these struggles, and how to combat these struggles. And in James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together and for this privilege to come around your word. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We recognize that we cannot win this victory on our own. We are thankful that we have a God who goes before us. We have a God who can scatter our enemies. And Father, as we look at the internal enemy of the flesh tonight, Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize what is at our disposal, the resources that we have to be able to combat this and to live a life that is pleasing to our Father and a witness to the lost around us. So Lord, I just pray you'd help us, you'd speak to our hearts, and that if there's anyone here tonight who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that tonight would be the night that they would trust the Lord before it is too late, before that day of opportunity slips away, before their conscience is seared with a hot iron, where they have no more further opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. I pray tonight they would swallow that pride, they would recognize their sin, and they would call upon Christ who died on the cross for them, and that they would have a home in heaven. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to look at the source of our struggle. You know, we talk about a new method. If we're not able to have that victory that we talked about this morning, we know that God goes before us. We know that he's on our side. We know he's our warrior God. But if we are struggling with the flesh and with all of these sins that Paul has talked about and James is going to talk about, what do we do? Let's come up with a new method. So first of all, we need to understand the source. What is the... Where does it all boil down to? You know, what is the source of the problem? Anybody, I mean, if the boys who, you know, in the building trade, if they go to a house and there's an issue, what do they do? They're like, right, what's the cause of this problem? They don't try and kind of, you know, plaster a crack in the wall. If that crack is like going all the way down to the foundations, then a bit of plaster is not going to do anything. They want to get to the source of the problem. And sometimes as Christians, we don't get to the source of the issue. We're trying to fix the surface level stuff, but the problems are a little bit deeper. So James says, where do these conflicts come from? From whence come wars and fightings among you? And remember now, a lot of the letters were written to the early church because of these conflicts. Paul has written to the church at Corinth to say, why are you fighting with one another? Why are you suing one another? What is going on? And a lot of the New Testament letters were written because the church was fighting. And James says, whence come wars and fightings among you? These Christians face the same type of conflicts that we face today. The word wars comes from the Greek word polemos, which means a war, a fight, a battle. It's where we get the English word polemics from, which means a prolonged battle, which is why they've used the word war. The word fightings is a word which means individual conflict. So what was happening is the church was bickering among themselves. There was a war and fightings among themselves because there was a war going on in their own lives. Have you ever noticed that when you were not right, you take it out on somebody else? No, nobody ever does that, especially the women. The women don't do that. Never, no way. We all do it to some extent. You know, you ever hear that expression, oh, I've got to be careful now because all the animal rights activists will be up in arms. But sometimes we say, oh, I wish I owned a cat so I could go home and kick it. Anybody ever said that? No? Just me. Right, I'm off to the pet store to buy a cat so I can go home. But we do, don't we? When we are not right, we take our frustrations out on somebody else. And what happens is this, when that loved one then says to us, what's the matter? What's our response? Nothing. You know, women are clever. Women have been given the gift of mind reading. It's really spooky sometimes. Like, Joseph, what's the matter? Nothing. Yes, it is. What's the matter? Nothing. What's the matter? Nothing. What's the matter? Nothing. What's the matter? And it would be much easier for us to just say, do you know what? This is what's the matter. I'm struggling with this. Or I'm upset with that. It's hard then when you're like, what's the matter? You were the matter. That's what's the matter. But I'd never say that because our marriage is perfect, even though she's gone on all days without me. But there we are. Anyway. So if what James is saying is there's wars and fightings among you because there's a war going on inside of you. So because you are not right, your relationship with everybody else is not right. He says, well, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts? That war in your members. The verb there, war, means to make a military expedition, to lead soldiers into war or battle, to do military duty. Here's the thing. Our lust is always on active duty. Always. It never takes a day off. Our conflict with our flesh is constant. That's why we can never let our guard down. That's why Paul says, you know, Put on the whole armor of God. Stand when you've done all you can to stand. Stand some more. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because that battle within us goes on continually. It does not take a day off. It does not have a rest. There are no bank holidays. There are no respites, as it were. So we're in a continual battle. But when we are controlled by our flesh, we adopt the motto, I do what I want. I'll have my own way. And then we're going to be hard to get along with. Our lust is the source of our external conflicts with others. When we are not right, we're not going to be right with everybody else. The word lust is from the word hedone, which is where we get the English word hedonistic from, or hedonism. And hedone carries the idea of gratification, of sensual, natural, fleshy desires. When it's used in the New Testament, this word is never used in a good way. Hedonism is the uncontrolled personal desire to fulfill every single passion and wish that promises sensual satisfaction and delight. Paul warned that men would be like this in the last days. 2 Timothy 3, 2-4, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Paul said that's what people are going to be like in the last day. That has just described society right now. There was fighting taking place among God's people. And you know, when there's fussing and fighting within the church, the lost world looks inside and says, what an absolute mess. Not only what a mess, what a joke. Why would I want any part of that? They absolutely hate one another. You know, the worst thing we can do is talk badly about another believer. And listen, might be completely justified. That believer might be a pain in your neck. That believer might be a thorn in your side. That believer might be the absolute bane of your life. But when we start saying that to people outside the church, they're like, that's not very good, is it? They don't like them. And if they're saying that about somebody that's meant to be a Christian, what are they saying about everybody else? We do nothing but hurt the cause of Christ when Christians and fight and argue with one another. External conflicts are usually an indication of conflicts taking place within a person. You know, God is pleased and glorified when we get along. He said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, I've always said that. I want the church to be united. I know we're not always going to agree with everything. I know there's going to be stuff that maybe I do that you don't agree with. But I want the church to be united. But this is my pet peeve. My grandmother used to say it all the time. They say. Who? You know, when somebody comes to you and says, they say that so-and-so. Well, who's saying what? And who's not happy with what? They said they weren't happy with so-and-so about that. Well, who's saying that, and who's they, and who's what? Because that's just going to cause disunity. And then the reason for that conflict is not because of the person who's saying it, it's because of the person who's spreading it. How pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When we're united, we glorify the Lord. When we're not united, we glorify the devil. Because he is literally the father of division. The source of our struggles is our flesh. And we need to recognize that first and foremost. Okay, we identify that. And then we see, because that's the source of our struggles, we see the strife from these struggles. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And here's the thing. The flesh will never be satisfied. There are things that we desire physically, mentally, and emotionally. And James says you will fight And you will war, and you will battle, and you will ask, and you'll still struggle with your flesh. There's many frustrated believers today because they got the wrong priorities. They put in their efforts in the wrong places. Think about it. You know, when we are putting all of our effort into kind of wanting this, that, and the other to gratify and satisfy our flesh, then we are taking resources from our defense positions, if you like. You imagine on the battlefield, you know, let's take a castle for example. You know, let's say all the defenders are up on the castle wall. The enemy is approaching the gate, and the defenders are there to stop the enemy coming into the castle wall. And then they're like, "Ooh, I could murder a couple. I won't hurt. Fancy a couple? Well, yeah. Now you mention it." Well, you'd be all right. Well, yeah, come on. So the resources go off then to gratify the flesh. They're off there having a cuppa, and the enemy's like, "Oh, they've gone." Oh, we'll go in through that gap through the wall. You know, so we're meant to be defending our wall. But when we start to gratify the flesh, we then let down our defenses and we make room for the enemy to come in. We leave a gap, as it were. James says, look, this is why you're struggling. And he gives a reason for the struggle. He said, you lust. That word lust means to set your heart upon a thing, or anxious self-seeking. It comes from a Greek word which means to focus explicitly. And if the focus of our life is wrong, then the actions of our life is wrong. Where we look is where we will head. Where we look is where our attention is focused. You know, it's the same when a baby cries in church. Everybody looks at the baby. And I've said, I've got no problem with babies in church. I've got no problem with babies crying in church. But then everybody's looking. It's like, it doesn't take much. Alicia dropped a bottle of water this morning and made the loudest noise. I couldn't believe she did it up. Couldn't believe it. And what happens? Everybody looks at, oh, Alicia's off again. Look, there she is. Nobody's paying attention to any of the message then, because Alicia had spoiled it for everyone with a big bottle of water. Oh, is that the bottle, Al? But it doesn't take much. You know, we're like easily distracted. If the telly's on and Joe is trying to talk to me, I'm like, forget it. You know, you can't. If you're expecting me to remember something now because half of my attention will be focused over there, that's not fair. But that's what happens. He said, you lest, you set your heart upon something, and because you are looking in this direction and heading in this direction, you are not focusing then on taking a stand. Making sure your defenses are right. Making sure that the armor is on. You lust. You also desire. He said, you lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have. That word means literally to burn with zeal. If you ever wanted something so badly, normally we did it when we were kids. You wanted, oh my days, you wanted something so badly. If you didn't get that for Christmas, oh, you were just going to burst. But then when we get older, the wants just become a bit different. And what James is saying is you desire, you want that thing so badly, you will do absolutely anything to get it. And what happens then is we start to compromise certain areas of our life just so we can gratify other areas of our life. You lust, you desire, you ask not. Another reason for the strife and the struggles in our lives is literally a lack of prayer. That's probably the easiest thing to do as Christians, is to pray. We don't need to set a time aside. We don't even need to have our Bibles with us. We can pray in the car, We can pray when we walk in. We can pray when we go to bed. We can pray when we wake up. We can pray when we're making coffee. Coffee's not bad in and of itself. We can pray when we... I like coffee. We can pray when we're making a cup of coffee. We can pray at any time. And yet prayer is probably the most neglected aspect of the Christian life. You ask not. Isaiah said, and there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. That's what Isaiah said about the problem of prayerlessness. But not only do you not ask, James says you ask amiss. And that meant that they were praying selfishly. You know, we always say, and I do this every time we do the discipleship, when it comes to praying. If we pray in accordance with God's will, the prayer is answered. You know, and oftentimes he says, as long as you pray in the name of Jesus, you listen, that's not how it works. You can't just tag on in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer and then be like, oh, there we are, so guarantee for it to be answered. You know, you can't, don't go, oh, Lord, you win the lottery now on whenever it is, and in Jesus' name, amen. It don't work like that. You're not meant to be doing a lottery in the first place. And if you do win, I've always said, don't forget, 10%. But we do, we tag on in Jesus' name at the end of our prayer and then hope that that'll answer it. Well, is it in accordance with God's will? Have you confessed your sin? Are you in a right standing with the Lord? Are you walking right with the Lord? Are you in the right place with the Lord? Are you praying right? You ask amiss. He said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. And that means to spend or squander. They were asking the Lord for something for the purpose of literally spending it on their lust. It's exactly what the prodigal son did. Dad, give me my inheritance now because I'm just going to blow it on wine and women and frivolous living. And it was all gone. Why? Because he consumed it upon his lust. But if we pray in accordance with his will, then it says that he hears us. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So we see the source of our struggles. We see the strife that comes from our struggles. And then we see the substance of these struggles. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, and here we come to our know ye not. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? God makes it clear that the friendship of the world puts us at odds with the Lord. Why? Because that's what he saved us from. He saved us out of that. We are in the world, but not of the world. You know, how frustrating is it when a parent, and listen, this is a really embarrassing part of my life. So when Joe and I first got married and we had Hannah, I was rubbish with money. Hopeless. So rubbish to the point that we ended up losing our house, losing our car, losing everything. We ended up having to live with the in-laws, and mum and dad had to bail us out, and Joe's mum and dad had to bail us out. Because money is easily available, isn't it? Have a credit card. So you whack the credit card up to its limit, and then you can't pay that off, so you just take out another credit card, and you pay that credit card off with that one, and then you take that up to the limit, and then you get a loan then to pay those two off. How frustrating is it that every time my dad would bail us out, and then I'd go to Tesco's and they'd be like, card not accepted, card not accepted, try another one, card not accepted, and then he'd be on the phone, Dad. And he's like, again. You know, we like that with the Lord sometimes. And I wonder how many times he's going to say, I've just saved you from that. Why are you putting yourself back in that situation again? I've saved you out of that. I've saved you out of that lifestyle. So why are you going back there and saying, oh, do you know, I'll just a little dabble, just a little. No, you've been saved out of that and from that. So don't go back there. Listen, we have got a pull in our lives constantly. That battle with our flesh and our spirit is a constant battle, is a constant war, is a constant strife. And that pull is always going to be back towards the world. And that's why we've got to be diligent. The lifestyle of this world is totally contrary and opposed to biblical living. We are to live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're not to live like the world. James says, do you think the scripture is pointless? Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit is in us, lusteth to envy? Well, James is saying, look, the spirit came into us once and for all when we trusted Christ as our savior. So why are you still making these mistakes? Why are you giving a foothold to the devil? If that's something that you struggle with, then listen, I'm not saying that everybody's a bad Christian. And I'm not saying that everybody struggles with the same sins. And there may be people here that have never, ever been tempted to go back to their old life like they were before they got saved. There may be people here that are never, ever tempted to talk like they did before, to act like they did before, to do anything that they did before. But then maybe your struggle with the flesh is something different. Maybe your tongue gets away from you. And you keep saying the same things and you think, oh, why did I say that for? And it might not necessarily be like, you know, like swearing like a sailor. I understand that. But it might be making a comment that is not building somebody up, but is tearing somebody down. You know, the amount of times somebody has said, oh, I don't know why you just said that. Well, our battle with the flesh and the world is constant. The Christian is not ruined by living in the world. The Christian's ruined by the world living in him. So what do we do then? Let's see the strength for our struggles. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Where would we be without the grace of God? Thank God for his wonderful grace. He continues to give us his grace. Grace affects our past, overcoming the guilt that our sins have produced. Guilt, grace affects our present, overpowering our grief of our life. Grace affects our future, overlooking our goals as we head towards the finish line. We could not spiritually survive without the grace of God. The Hebrew word for grace is shanan, which means to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior, to favor. Can I say this, that the Lord Jesus Christ bent down and stooped down in kindness when he came to the cross for a mankind that did not deserve it, that did not even want it, that wanted nothing to do with it? And that, my friends, is the most incredible act of grace that you will ever see. Christ stooped down to this human race, leaving the glory of heaven and the adoration of angels to come to the mockery of men, to come to the humiliation of the cross, to come to the anger and the hatred of this world so that he could suffer and die upon the cross so he could pay for our sins so that we could have a home in heaven. That's grace. Donald Barnow said, love that goes upwards is worship. Love that goes out is affection. But love that stoops is grace. God resisteth the proud. You know, Satan has a way of inflating our ego. And it can happen to any one of us. You know, when this happened, and I'll tell you something. Every single person who refuses to trust Christ as their savior is proud. That's what it is. Because you're too proud to admit that you need to be saved. You're too proud to admit that you're wrong and that you've sinned. You're too proud to admit somebody else may be right. Well, that pride's going to take you straight to a place called hell. That's what God resisteth the proud. Satan has a way of inflating the ego. You know more than those stupid Bible bashers. You know more. You don't need a crutch to go to church and have to be pampered to and lifted up. And you know more than those idiots. They believe all weird stuff. And, oh, it's just, that's just pride. And Satan loves that. Satan thrives on that. Satan just kind of lets you carry on with that kind of thinking. But God resisteth the proud. It's a military word, again, which literally means to launch an attack in battle. Everyone that is proud in heart, Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is what? An abomination to God. That's one of the things that God absolutely hates. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What does it mean to have a humble attitude? And a lot of people struggle with this, because how do you know if you're humble? Because surely if you know that you're humble, then that's a form of pride. Oh, I'm the most humble person I know. Really? You know, so how do we know? Because people have asked this before. They've gone, Pastor, how do we know if we're humble? Because if I think I'm humble, I'm like, oh yeah, that's a good bit of humility there then. Spot on. Then you've just blown that humble act. So first of all, humility is the acceptance of your place appointed by God, whether in the front or in the rear. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So humility is the acceptance of your place where God has put you. Secondly, humility does not convince you that you are worthless. Because here's the thing. You know when somebody's like, oh, like woe is me, I'm so down on myself, and that's pride. You might think, well, pride is like, look at me. But when you're like, oh, look at me. Yeah, it's still about you. So that's if you're trying to be ultra humble, you're actually being proud. So humility is not convincing oneself that you are worthless. That's not humility. It is recognizing that God works in your life. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know what's going to happen tonight? Now we're going to have a problem. Because every single person is going to be at the back door going, no, after you. No, I insist. After you. Oh, no, after you. We might have to go back to the COVID days and dismiss by numbers. Thirdly, true humility revels in God's grace instead of one's own accomplishments. Humility causes us to see ourselves from God's viewpoint. We are sinners saved by grace. We're not perfect. We're not sinless. We're not spiritual perfection. The smaller you become, the more room God has to work in your life. D.L. Moody said this, God will send no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. Pride fills you with selfishness and an inaccurate assessment of yourself. But God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. We got to move. Okay. Final point, submission. How do we get these struggles? Not how do we submit to those struggles and go, oh, go on, and let's just give in to the flesh. How do we bring those struggles into submission? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from it. We won't read it all. We'll just go through a bit by bit. So James gives us a couple of points in order to get these struggles into submission. We talked this morning, you know, about letting God go forward and defeating our enemies. This is how we do that. So this is the application of this morning's message. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That word submit means literally place yourself under to get in a proper rank. You know, so if you were in the army, a private, you know, wouldn't speak to a corporal or a general or whatever the higher rank is in a certain way, he would submit to their rank and would recognize that he has to answer to him, he has to answer to him, he has to answer to him. So what it means to submit, it literally means get in your proper rank. Stop thinking that we know more than God and just say, okay, God, I ain't got a clue, but you have. So submit yourselves to God. Victory comes from surrendering to the Lord and just getting under his authority. Secondly, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That word resist means refuse to yield. Stand your ground. That is a command, not a request. Neither give place to the devil. Thirdly, draw nigh unto God, verse 8, and he will draw nigh unto you. Seek out the Lord in your life. Draw strength from him. The words draw nigh are in the imperative mood, which means we're meant to do it once and for all. But we are prone to drift. But draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You draw nigh to him with the intention of staying there, because he's not going to move. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Number 4, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. If we're going to have victory in our lives, clean up the lives. Clean up the inside and the outside. Cleansing our hands deals with cleaning up our conduct. Purifying our hearts deals with cleaning up our thought life. Paul said to Timothy, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Be afflicted, in verse 9, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. The words to be afflicted is a strong word, which literally means to be a wretch, to be miserable. The word mourn means a passionate grief that cannot be hidden. Weeping indicates a wailing over our sin. To be serious about our sin instead of being frivolous about it. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Joseph humbled himself in Potiphar's house, and God exalted Joseph to the second in command in all of Egypt. It's an oxymoron, isn't it? But if you want to be promoted, then you make yourself the lowest. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Our purpose in life is to bring glory to God. But sometimes the way the church acts doesn't bring glory to God. The reason for a lot of the fightings in the church is because the problems with the individual. If we are not right, then we're not going to be right with everybody else. And we just need to recognize that the source of those problems is us. And if we humble ourselves, say, okay, Lord, I know I can be an issue sometimes. Let me work on me. But we are too busy trying to fix everybody else. Oh, well, if only they would come to church. Well, if only they would do this. Well, if only they would be a bit more committed. Well, if only they would say this. Well, if only they would go there. Let's work on us. Because we can't affect anybody else. But we can affect us. So let's submit ourselves to God. Let's resist the devil. Let's draw nigh to God. Let's be afflicted and mourn. And let's humble ourselves. And then the Lord can go before us and scatter our enemies. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together tonight and for this opportunity to come around your word, Lord. We are thankful that we do have the victory. I'm thankful, Lord, that Paul and James have used this, know ye not, to say to the church, come on, this should be basics. This should have been done in basic training. But Lord, sometimes we forget even the simplest of commands from the scriptures. So Lord, would you help us to have the victory in this area of our lives, so that we might glorify you and point others to Christ. We pray and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together. And can it be? Amen. ask Brother Andrew to come up to the pulpit and close us in a word of prayer. And while he's coming, we've just got a few extra announcements. I've got Father's Day gifts for all the dads who weren't here this morning, so if you can see me on your way out. And also, we've got a baptism on the 28th of July. So if you've been saved, but you've never been baptized, then we'll be on a baptismal service the 28th of July. If you want to speak to me about baptism, about what it is, about what it isn't, then come and have a chat with me, and we can sort that out. So if you've never been baptized, you may have been saved, and have never been baptized, then come and see me, and we'll sort that out. So that's July the 28th. Amen. Thank you, Brother Andrew.
Father, we thank you for what we've heard tonight. We thank you, Father, that we've been singing about the Lord Jesus in that last hymn, the one who humbled himself and went to a sinner's cross on our behalf. And we think of what Paul said to the Galatians when he said, I am crucified with Christ, to this world, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And how he could say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. Father, we all have the flesh in us. We're all tempted to sin. But if we belong to the Lord Jesus, may we look at that cross and put that cross between our natural lusts and doing your will. And that just as the Saviour submitted himself to your will, that we might be saved from eternal hell, may we follow his example, and as pastors reminded us, submit ourselves to God and seek his strength. And then we can, in his strength, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We thank you, Father, for tonight's message. And we pray if there are those near to the kingdom of God, but not in it, that they shall cross the threshold and put their trust in the one who can save them and be a friend and a help in this life, and also who will be Saviour, victor and companion when we come to leave this world into your glorious presence. So bless us, we pray, in our Saviour's name and for his glory. Amen.